All right, thank you very much. All right, let's begin this morning just by reading this whole second section of the prayer in John 17, which is at the top of your handout. So John 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. All right. Now, last week we said this portion of Jesus' prayer was directed to his immediate disciples, to those who followed him and entrusted themselves to him during his ministry on the earth. And as I was considering that fact yesterday, okay, so of who Jesus was praying for right there, of who it was specifically he was praying about. Something occurred to me that I hadn't thought of before. And what occurred to me was that Jesus was praying for what was about to become the first Christians, right? He was praying for the very first people who would be Christians. They had responded to the call of Jesus in their lives. They had made the choice to follow him. They were about to experience the agonizing pain of his crucifixion and the shocking joy of his resurrection. And in a few weeks, hence, they would become new creatures in him when he poured out the Holy Spirit to them at Pentecost. And so this prayer was a prayer for the first Christians and for what would be necessary for them to accomplish the mission that he gave them to do. Okay, so Jesus was praying for the first Christians. Now, as such, that means it's a prayer for us as well, right? Because it's a prayer for the first Christians, but it's also a prayer for all Christians, because Jesus prayed at the beginning of the next section, which is the next passage on your page, John 17, 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So his prayer for the first Christian was also a prayer for all Christians, okay? It was specifically for them, but by extension, it is for us as well, because Jesus says, I'm not praying for them alone. I'm praying for everyone who's going to believe in me through their message. And so even though the second section of the prayer was directed at the first Christians, it's for all Christians as well. So I want us to begin this morning by noticing something about the way that Jesus prayed. Okay, now, and what I want us to look at is about Jesus' prayer is that he's begins by actually stating facts as opposed to asking for things. Now, we don't often think about prayer as being the stating of facts, but that's what Jesus did here. He started off this prayer by stating facts about what was so. Now, stating facts is an interesting thing to do in prayer, and it's something that we rarely do when we're praying. Now, why is that? Why do we rarely state facts when we're praying?
Thank God knows.
God already knows it, right? I mean, what's God already knows what it is that we're praying to him about. He already knows the facts of what's going on. What value could there possibly be in stating facts? Right? I mean, why would we state facts before God?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah, well, Thanksgiving. You know, we state facts when we acknowledge who he is. We're stating facts, right? When we're acknowledging the fact that he is eternal, that he's loving. You know, when we acknowledge who he is, we state facts. But, you know, but we rarely state facts about our own lives, right? And precisely because our tendency is to not think that that's necessary because God already knows the facts.
But do we know the facts?
Well, that's the point. You know, why should we tell him what he already knows? You know, it seems like it's a waste of God's time. In fact, you know, how often do we neglect prayer because we think that what we want to pray about is not important enough to take up God's time with it? I mean, have you ever thought that? Okay, well, that's not really significant enough for me to bother God with it, and, you know, to waste his time. Well, guess what? Time is irrelevant to God. You know, he transcends time. All of space and time is contained in him. He has all the time in the world because all the time in the world has its beginning and its end in him. And so there's no such thing as wasting God's time. All right. So, you know, we say, well, then, you know, don't we waste our own time by telling God in prayer what he already knows? Well, you know, apparently Jesus didn't think so, because he begins this prayer by telling God what he already knew. Now, he said that in this prayer, Jesus was modeling prayer to his disciples and to all of us who would believe in him through their message. So what value is there in telling God in prayer what he already knows? Well, speaking to God in prayer, you want to say something there?
No.
Okay. Yeah, speaking to God in prayer, what it does is it helps to, you know, telling God what he already knows helps us to establish in our own hearts what is true. You know, knowledge is more than just a head thing. We've talked about this before. Knowledge is also a heart thing as well. You know, we need to know in our heads and in our hearts. And speaking what we know in our heads to God in prayer helps to establish the truth of it in our hearts as well. That's just a dynamic of prayer. Speaking to God in prayer, what we know in our head actually activates our soul and our spirit with the truth of what's being spoken so that it can be established in our hearts as well as in our heads.
It's like what you talk about reading out loud.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it engages more of our being. When we speak to God in prayer, even facts, things that he already knows, things that we already know, what it does is it engages the entirety of our beings in that truth so that that truth is established in our human spirit through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Because one thing we can be sure of is when we engage God in prayer, we're engaging the Holy Spirit in that activity. And so when we engage the Holy Spirit in that activity, it establishes the truth of what we're speaking in our inner beings as well as in our minds. And that's what we want to have happen. That's the value of speaking facts to God in prayer. Okay. So stating facts before God then is, I believe, a principle of prayer that Jesus was demonstrating here as he prayed for his disciples, as he prayed for the first Christians, as he prayed for all Christians. So as he prays for the first Christians, he begins by stating some facts about them. He starts by stating some facts about what they are and about what they are not. All right, so let's look at first at what Christians are not. Some facts about what we're not. Well, what we're not is we are not of this world. That's what he says. Listen to what Jesus says in this prayer about Christians' relationship to the world. All right, so first starting with verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. What does that say about Christians? That we are out of the world. We don't belong to the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So Jesus is saying, in the same way that I am not of the world, my people are not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. All right, so when Christians are given to Jesus, we are given to him out of the world. Now, Jesus states that fact very clearly in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Now, that means we no longer belong to the world. We once did belong to the world, but now we belong to Jesus. God the Father has given us out of the world to Jesus. We once belonged to the world, but now we belong to someone else. We belong to Jesus. And that's what the word Christian means. It means Christ's people, those who belong to Jesus. Now, does anybody know where the word Christian came from? Where does it show up? Where does it first show up in the Bible, the word Christian? Very good, Dad. In Antioch. So that's a passage on your page, Acts 11, verse 25. It says, then Barnabas went to Troas to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that's Antioch in Syria, not Antioch in Galatia, but that was the first great Gentile church, was the church in Antioch. And it was there where the believers were first called Christians. Now, Christian was not a name that the disciples gave to themselves, because it says they were first called Christians at Antioch by others. All right? It was a name that was given to them by those in Antioch who couldn't help but notice something. And what they noticed about these people is that they were different. So different that they had to give them a name to identify them as being different. And the name that they gave them was the people who belonged to Jesus. Christ's people, Christians. And so these were people, this was the first great Gentile church. So these means that these were people who heard the gospel and who had their lives transformed through the hearing of it. And all the people who were their friends and neighbors before noticed the change that happened to them. And the change that happened to them was so great that they had to have a new identifier from the people who they knew before, their friends and neighbors, who said, wait a minute, what's happening to him? And look at all these other people here hanging out with now. They're really different than what they used to be. They're different from the rest of us. They belong to Jesus. And so, you know, those people, Christ's people, were not like everyone else who belonged to the world. Something had happened to them that changed them, that transformed them. Their very lives demonstrated in every way that they were transformed, that they belonged to another, that they belonged to Christ. So the very first thing that's true about Christians is that we no longer belong to the world. You know, Jesus essentially states that fact four times in those four passages that we just read in this prayer. Now, so that's obviously an important fact for the disciples to grasp. Okay, verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. You know, whether it seems comfortable or not, you know, whether we like it or not, Jesus divides people into two groups. You know, Jesus said, I'm the rock, you know, which causes people to stumble. That rock is either people are going to fall on the rock and be crushed, or the rock is going to fall on them and crush. What he was saying there is I am the great dividing line. There's going to be a division that's going to come upon humanity because of me. Now, that division is whether or not you're going to fall on me in faith and be transformed into something else, or whether you're going to be crushed by rejecting me and the message. Okay? And so whether we like it or not, Jesus divides people into two groups, those who belong to him and those who belong to the world. That's the two groups. All of humanity can be divided. The main division in humanity is not a matter of socioeconomics. It's not a matter of geopolitics. It's not a matter of race. It's not a matter of religion in a religious sense. It's a matter of whether you belong to Jesus or not, period. The world is divided into two groups, those who are of Christ and those who are not. Steve, would you mind shutting that door there? I think Jay's got a meeting. All right. Now, that's a truth that we really don't hear emphasized in the church a whole lot. I don't believe. At least I don't hear it emphasized a whole lot.
It's not politically correct.
Well, it's not religiously politically correct. You're right. Because, you know, I think that the fact that we don't hear that a lot in the church preach is it's the church's reaction to the accusation of the world that Christianity is exclusive. Wait a minute. Were you talking about, you know, you think you guys are special? You think you're set apart? Well, that's not what we think. That's what the word declares. That's what Jesus declared. Not that we're special, but we are set apart. When we get to the end, when Jesus says, I sanctify myself so that you might be sanctified, that's what the word sanctify means. It means set apart. It means separated. It means different. And it means belonging to a different group. I mean, that's what happens. You know, so the world accuses Christianity of being exclusive, but you know, in truth, it's not exclusive, it's inclusive. You know, the goal of God in Christ is to include everyone in his son. That's God's purpose, that's God's design, that's his desire, is to include everyone in his son. He's made salvation in Christ available to all. But the absolute truth of the gospel is that when one enters into Christ, we're transformed and translated. We become new creatures who belong to a new family, to a new tribe of people. And we no longer belong to the old. Now, everything about living out our lives effectively in this realm has to do with aligning ourselves with that truth. The truth of who we are now as transformed and translated people in Christ Jesus. You know, if we still feel like we're part of the world as the people of Jesus, we're not going to make much, if any, of a difference in the world. You know, we might make a worldly difference, but we're not going to make a gospel difference to the world if that's the viewpoint that we have of ourselves. The thing is, that's not the viewpoint that Jesus had about us. And yet, you know, many, if not most Christians, diminish this fact that we are transformed and translated by the way that we think and the way that we live. You know, the fact is that everyone in Christ no longer belongs to the world. Yes, the world is where we live. Yes, the world is where we're called to carry out our mission. It's our mission field. It's where the work we're given by the Lord to do is accomplished. In the world, we are in the world, but our identity in Christ is that we are not of it. We don't belong to it. Now, we'll see as we get a little bit further in the prayer. He says, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world. I'm just praying that they be protected from the world while they're carrying out their mission, and protected from the ruler of the world while they're doing so.
That's a great test of our lives, the way we live, is when we're being accused of being Christians.
Right. I mean, yeah. Are we living our lives in such a way like the people in Antioch did, that the world has to come up with an identifier of us because we're so different. And it's sad to say that for the most part, that's not really true. Yeah, the world has a name for us. We still go by that name, but it's really just because it's not because of the fact that we're so distinguished from the world in its ways. I mean, that's very much look like the world in a lot of ways. But the thing is, the truth of the gospel is that our identity is in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we no longer belong to the world, nor are we enslaved or subject to its systems any longer. You know, if the believers in Antioch had acted like they still belong to the world, there would never been a need to give them a different name, the name of Christ's people. So, you know, the entirety of the New Testament is geared towards grounding the people of Jesus in the truth that we are different. I mean, it's not something to be shamed out of minimizing. It's something that we should embrace. We're different. I mean, if we're not different, then the gospel is not working its power in us, in our lives, in our witness. And the thing is, you know, we're not different because of a moral code of conduct that we adhere to. We're not different because of a set of religious beliefs. We're different because God the Father has given us to his Son. Look at verse 6 again. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Why are we different? We're different because God the Father gave us out of the world to God the Son. You know, the vast majority of Christians live lives, and I say vast majority, and that's probably an understatement. I could go far to say every Christian live lives which fall short of the potential and possibilities that we have as the people of Jesus. Precisely because we fail to align ourselves with the fundamental truth of who we are and who we are not.
But that entails seeking out the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to get that knowledge or that, you're not going to feel that, have that relationship that Jesus talks about here without the Holy Spirit.
Right. No, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And that's fundamental to our identity as the people of Jesus. We are those who have been given the Spirit when we enter into Christ. The fundamental transformational thing that happens to us is that God himself takes up residence in our inner being. And how could we possibly live our lives as if that were not the case? And yet so many do. The creator of the universe lives inside of us. And he's there to help us to live out everything that Jesus has made possible. Everything that Jesus makes possible, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help make livable. Jesus wants us as his people to live out with God's help what he has made possible through his death and resurrection.
I think where a lot of Christians, well, people in general, get disillusioned is they tell somebody, well, I prayed to God about this relationship and nothing happened. And, you know, they get disillusioned with the whole, with everything about yeah. Christianity. And then what they don't realize is that there's an our part and there's a God part.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't do our part, make ourselves vulnerable and say, vulnerable or something like, Lord, what can I do to help? What can you do to help me prepare this relationship uh-huh. or do this? And they quickly turn away because they don't realize that they have to put something into it as well.
Yeah, I think one of the you know, you say people pray and get disillusioned when they don't see God moving the way that they expect. When we started this, I said, you know, there's fundamental misunderstanding about prayer, I think, among Christians. You know, it's a statement that you often hear, prayer changes things. Well, yes, it may, but it doesn't always. What prayer always changes is me. Prayer changes me and helps me to see things from God's perspective. And when I see things from God's perspective, I begin to understand why he doesn't move at my whim all the time. In fact, you know, it should be the opposite, right? We move at his whim, at what he wants. We move in accordance with him rather than getting him to move in accordance with us and our ideas.
Well, God answers every prayer. Sometimes the answer is no.
Well, that's true. Or not now. That's true. So, you know, so we fall short of the potentials and possibilities of our identity in Christ Jesus because we don't align ourselves with the truth of what the scripture states about who we are and who we're not. Now, because we hold on to the distinctions which used to define us, okay, when we belong to the world, all right, when we belong to the world, we were defined in a certain way by the world standards, right? Now that we don't belong to the world anymore, we've been taken out of the world and given to Christ by God the Father, we have a new identity and therefore a new set of standards define us. And, you know, and living out the Christian life in accordance with the potentials and possibilities that Christ has made for us has to do with now aligning ourselves and our identity from no longer being defined by the world to now being defined by Christ, defined by Scripture. What does the Bible say about us? What does the Bible say about who we are and who we're not? And this is the fact. What's so interesting is Jesus starts out this prayer for the first Christians by stating these facts of who we are and who we are not. So it's pretty fundamental to how we live our lives is coming into agreement with this. And so, you know, we don't want to hold on to what defined us in the world. We want to grab a hold of and be transformed by the renewing of our mind and with the identity of what God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. So, you know, when we hold on to the definition of the world, we fail to walk in the powerful reality of who we are now in the Son of God. All right, look at the next passage on your page, Galatians 3:26. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So what are we? Through faith. For believing in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we are all what?
Children
of God. Okay? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All right, so our baptism, the ceremony, represents for us a fundamental truth. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual truth. And so our baptism, the ceremony of baptism, represents to us this fundamental truth. And that truth is that we've been translated out of Adam and into Christ. We've experienced a death and a resurrection, which takes us out of Adam and our bondage to the world and brings us into Christ and the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Okay? And so when that happens, when we experience the reality of being translated out of Adam and into Christ, we no longer belong to the world. That's what Jesus is saying here about Christians. Is they don't belong to the world anymore. Just like I don't belong to the world, these people do not belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. And in belonging to Jesus, we take on a new identity. And that identity is what? For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's our new identity? He is. He is our new identity. We clothe ourselves with Christ. We take on a new identity, and that identity is Jesus Christ. We clothe ourselves with him. Now, that means that everything that defined us by the standards of the world no longer apply. You know, all of those previous identities, whatever they are superseded by this new identity of Jesus. Look at the next verse, 28. Galatians 3:28. at the very bottom of your page, it's the last part of that. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
There it is.
So this new identity makes us one in Christ. But it also separates us from the world because we no longer belong to it. We belong to Him. Now, those old identities still exist, okay? But all right, just taken for myself, you know, I'm still Gentile, I'm still free, I'm still male, but all of those identities that used to define me from the world's perspective are insignificant in comparison to the new identity that I have in Christ, the superseding identity I have in Him. I've taken on Him as my identity, and we all have. Because we belong to Him. You know, those old identities still exist. They're just irrelevant compared to the new one. You know, we're still in the world. We just no longer belong to it. And so therefore, because we no longer belong to the world, what that means is the systems of the world no longer define us. You know, whenever we allow the systems of the world to define who we are, we're falling short of the new identity that we have in Christ Jesus and the definition of that identity given to us by God the Father in His Son. So, you know, in light of the gift of God's Son to the world, you know, there remains only one fundamental distinction between people, and that's whether or not they belong to Him or the world. I mean, that is the fundamental distinction between people. Do we belong to Jesus or do we belong to the world? And the gospel tells us we belong to Him and not to the world. So, you know, in Christ Jesus, we've been separated from the world. And those who are hesitant to accept this fact will forever be conforming themselves to the world rather than conforming themselves to Jesus or allowing themselves to be conformed to Jesus by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So it's an acknowledgement. You know, the fundamental aspect of Jesus' prayer for Christians is an acknowledgement of our separation from the world. And in light of that, he prayed. So that truth is fundamental to his understanding of who we are as his people. I mean, it's not a matter of what we think about ourselves. It's a matter of what he thinks about us. That's what this is revealing to us. This is what he thinks about us. This is fundamental to his understanding of who we are as his people. And it's a fact that he acknowledges. It's a fact that he acknowledges before God the Father as he prays. God the Father knew this already. Jesus knew it already. But it's a fact that he acknowledges. Because he wants us to see in the way that he prayed so that we can establish ourselves in that identity by praying in the same way, acknowledging this fact of who we are in Christ Jesus before the Father. Right? Yeah. You know, Jesus knew the truth for certain, and we want to know it for certain. We want that truth to be established, not just in our head, but in our hearts. In the entirety of our beings, we want to know what our identity is in the Son of God. The fact that we don't belong to the world anymore, we belong to Him. We've been given out of the world to Him. Now the New Testament, the epistles, if you take them as a whole, okay, not really talking about the Gospels, although this truth is evident there too, but the epistles, if you take them, as a whole, they were, of course, written to Christians, right? For Christians. All the letters that Paul wrote, the letters that Peter wrote, or James wrote, and all the letters of all the epistles of the New Testament were written to Christians for the sake of Christians. And one of the main truths that they establish for us is this truth that we no longer belong to the world. And also the truth of who we do now belong to, and who we do now belong to is Jesus Christ. That's a consistent message to Christians in the New Testament letters. And you know, so when Paul's correcting the Corinthians, you know, underlying that correction is you no longer belong to the world. Why are you thinking like the world? You've been given the Spirit. Now you can think like God. You've been given the mind of Christ, it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ. Why are you thinking like the world? We've been given a new identity and a new way of thinking, and we've been helped. We're helped by God through the presence of the Spirit, and we can see things from a different perspective now because of who we are and because of Christ, what Christ has given to us. That's a fundamental exhortation of the New Testament letters to the churches, is trying to establish this fact that we no longer belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. And that is a radical transformation, a radical reality that makes us different than the world. And so they exhort us to align our lives with that fundamental truth so that we can live in the power of it as we walk out our calling in the world. That's what Jesus is praying for. He starts out with the truth, and then he prays for God to help us so that we can walk out our lives in the power of this truth as we represent him as his people in the world. All right, so let's look at some examples of this. All right, turn over to the back of your page. Examples of these letters to Christians. All right, Ephesians 2, 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What were we before Jesus?
Dead.
Every single human being. But yeah, we had natural life, but we were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of what? Of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It is. Can it be any better, right? Can it be any better? You know, as Christians, our disposition to the world is that we used to belong to it. That's what this starts out. What is our disposition to the world as Christians? Well, that's what I used to belong to. I used to belong to it and to its ways and to its ruler. That's who we used to be.
God knows all too well who we used to be because he made us. And so he knows that we need reminding.
And he loved us anyway, in order to bring us into something different, in order to set us free, to give us, like Ray said, the greatest gift ever. You know, God knows who we used to be and who we used to belong to. But that was before we encountered the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we're translated from death to life in him. But that transformation also involves being transformed from belonging to the world to belonging to him. We're no longer bound by the world. We're seated. This says we're seated with Christ in heaven. Now, that's an already reality. It's a not yet truth as well, but it's an already truth. We are now seated with Christ in heaven. So, you know, this already reality's truths of what's true about us because of the love of God that's delivered us from death to life and that's delivered us out of the world and into his son, that's delivered us out of Adam and into Christ. You know, all these are truths which we're in order to live our lives in accordance with how God has recreated us in his son, is that happens when we align ourselves with what's true so that we can be effective as those people in the world. You know, one of the greatest lies that Christians can believe is that we're not much different than other people in the world who aren't in Christ. I mean, that's just a lie straight out of hell, to disempower us and to disempower what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, not because we want to be exclusive, not because we think we're better than others. It's because in the power of that truth, we can bring others into the fold. We can, other captives can be set free by the witness that we give to the incredible transformation that God has brought in our lives. You know, to belong to the world is to live a life apart from God. Everybody who's trapped in the world, who belongs to the world, is living their life apart from God. I mean, it's sad. But to belong to Christ is to live life with God as at its center. And there can there be any more fundamental difference than that? Can there be any more anything radically different than that? Jesus' people are those who live their lives with God at the center because we're in Him. And we belong to a different realm, and therefore we live a different way. You know, to be of the world means that our beings are governed by its thoughts and its perspectives. But we've been delivered from those thoughts and those perspectives precisely so that we can live differently. You know, one of the greatest blessings of the new covenant is that we've been set free in Christ to see things and therefore to live from a different perspective, which is His perspective. Look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He's saying we as Christians, when we're appraising things around us, and especially the people around us, we are no longer to view them from a worldly perspective. Why? We've been set free from that perspective. We've been given a new one. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Hallelujah. In Christ, everything is new. Everything is different. Everything changes in Christ Jesus. But most significantly, we change. We're transformed by Him and through His Spirit to be new creatures. Therefore, nothing that we appraise of what's going on around us should be from a worldly perspective. That's what this is saying. We're given a new perspective. We've been given the mind of Christ so that we can see things from His perspective, so that we can appraise what's going on around us and the people around us from His perspective. Now, that's hard to do, right? When we're constantly being bombarded by the world's perspective. I'm crying out loud. You know, we're constantly being bombarded by the world's perspective on things. That's why it's so important for us to be connected to the facts of what God has done for us in Christ through the spiritual reality that is our communion with Him in prayer.
It's easy to see why there is an already but not yet reality, because most of us lived in the world for a good while before we became followers of Christ. And so it's like we enjoyed the world, Satan had a hold of us, and
right,
God grabbed us. So that's that right there is the already but not yet. It's,
yeah.
In the yet, I mean, when Christ comes again, I mean, everybody will be transformed immediately, right? And that's
much of the process that we go through as the people of Jesus and being conformed to His image is the reworking of our perspective and our thought processes, mm-hmm. you know, to no longer be bound by the training of the world and that's fallen systems that kind of established our patterns of thought, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and so that we can now see things from God's perspective, so that now we can see things from the perspective of heaven rather than of the world. And so that's why it's so important, this, you know, this new perspective, this seeing things differently. You know, and because we're being bombarded so much by the world, you know, people used to get bombarded by the world and its things, but there's never been a time in history when there's been so much of the world coming at us. It's coming through everywhere, and there's so much of it. I mean, when people, you know, when you couldn't communicate with the rest of the world, you know, and you're kind of living on your own and, you know, kind of isolated because of the facts of the circumstances of life. I mean, it was a little bit easier. Even before that, I mean, there was, you know, but still, you know, but right now, I mean, we're just so bombarded. And that's why it's so important now for us to stand on this truth in which Jesus prayed in our own prayer lives.
The other day, I was walking the bridge,
mm-hmm.
and just, you know, praying. I was with a friend. We were just praying about, you know, all the things going on in the world, the evils and good stuff. And this oil tanker came under the bridge, and it was named Polanka. And I thought, love sacrifice. God's love. He sacrificed himself for all of us. And he's just as a constant reminder that no matter how evil things are, he mm-hmm. still loves the world and wants them to know him.
Yeah. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we're dead in transgressions. What a magnificent gift, like you said, Ray. And we want to, you know, we want to stand on this truth of what God has accomplished for us in his son. And the truth that Jesus presents first here about Christians as he prays for them is we do not belong to the world. Yeah. And in Christ, we've been transformed and we've been translated. And we've been transformed from those who were dead in transgressions and sins by the gift of God's own uncreated life into new creatures in his son. And we've been translated from Adam into Christ. And what that means is we belong to a different realm. We're under a new rule. That last passage on your page, Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the son he loves. That's what God has done in his son. He's rescued us from the world, which is a rule of darkness, because Satan is its ruler. And he's translated us. He's brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the son he loves. What that means is darkness no longer rules in our lives. I mean, it rules, I'll put it a different way. Darkness rules to the degree that we allow it to in our lives. And you know, on the converse, we're now under the dominion of the Son of God's love. That's what's now rules us, his kingdom. And do you know what God has given the Son he loves? In fact, I go so far to say it's the greatest gift which God the Father has given God the Son. And you know what that gift is? Us. God the Father has given the Son of his love us. Verse 6 and 17, John 17. Flip over to the first again. I have revealed you to those whom you what? Gave me out of the world. They were yours. Now, we're ours for God to give. I mean, we're his for him to give. And what did God do with us? Jesus says, you gave them to me.
Oh.
You know, we said at the beginning this morning that Jesus' prayer begins with two facts. which he presents to the Father regarding his people, regarding Christians. The first fact we focus on is what we as Christians are not. All right. What we are not is those who belong to the world. And the reason we don't belong to the world is because of what we are. Now, the second fact of who we are is that we are the Father's gift to the Son. Now, how much guilt and shame and condemnation would be broken off of God's people if we were fully grounded in this one truth? Weak and broken people, those who were dead in transgressions and sin, are the gift of God the Father to God the Son. Whew. That's the fact that Jesus is praying on here. You've given me them, Father, out of the world. These people, these Christians, you have given me. They're your gift to me out of the world. Now, I've often thought about what it was like before the beginning and why God brought forth the creation and us as part of it. And what I imagine is that before God began to create, God the Father promised God the Son that he would create a people to whom God the Son could be united for all eternity. And we are the fruit of that promise. What a tremendous identity to hold on to. You and I, all who are in Christ Jesus, are the gift of God the Father to God the Son. Now, what's more, our brothers and sisters in Christ are the gift of God the Father to God the Son. How much would our perspectives of ourselves and of others be changed if we really grasp this one truth? If we really saw each other and saw ourselves in the light of that truth, the way that Jesus sees us as his gift from the Father, out of the world to him.
That's your two great questions. What does God think of you and what do you think of God?
That's right. Greatest questions in life. What do we think? What does Jesus think about us? Well, he's saying it right here. They're my gift from the Father out of the world. Jesus knew this to be true. And that's the way he sees us, as God's gift to him. Ray, you're God's gift to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We're all God's gift to Jesus.
The affirming process of our walk is being deceptively challenged every day, and we need to be aware of one particular scripture.
Which one?
And it's I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think if we will affirm that every day, often, it'll help us.
Yeah. Well, Jesus saw us as the Father's gift to him. And on the basis of that identity, his identity for us, what he thought about us. He prayed to the Father for us. Now, we do well to imitate his prayer in this regard, because doing so will transform our thinking about ourselves, and it'll transform our thinking about others, and it will conform our thinking to his, because that's what we want. We want to see ourselves the way that he sees us, and we want to see others the way that he sees them. And the way that he sees us is that we are God's gift to him out of this world. So, Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you that that he sees us as his gift, that that we are his treasure. Lord, thank you that that you left the riches of heaven and came to this earth in order to purchase the field where we, your treasure, are hidden. Yeah. Lord, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Help us to see others the way that you see them. Help us to know that that being separate from the world is nothing to be ashamed of or to draw away from. It's a great truth, because now we can see things differently from the perspective of your love and grace. Lord, thank you that you love the world and your desire for the world is to save its people. Lord, help us to realize that even though that we don't belong to the world or its systems, that because we've been rescued from it, we can now witness to the power of that, of who you are and what you've accomplished on our behalf, so that others can be rescued as well. But we pray for the witness of the church, that we would not in any way resemble the world. I pray that the church here in Mount Pleasant, in Charleston, in this region, Lord, would just be so different that the world would look to us and see, wait a minute, what's going on? These people are different. There's a grace in them and a love in them and joy and kindness that we don't experience, that we don't see. Thank you, Lord, that you empower us for that your nature, your character is part of our nature now, because we're new creatures in your Son. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live out what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Lord, may we have the grace to live it out. Lord, help us to just identify with the way that you see us. We pray this in the awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.